is Numbers chapter 4, verse 21 through 789. This is the second Torah portion of the book of Numbers. And the Haftarah portion, the portion from the prophets, is Judges, the book of Judges, 13:2 through 25. As I do every week, I'm going to read the first verse in Hebrew and English. This will be Numbers chapter 4, verse 21, and then we'll continue on in our in our lesson today, in our message, studying Naso and what it means for us. Ve'yadaber Adonai el Moshe l'mor, Naso et Rosh b'nei Gershon, gam hem lefet avotem l'mishpotechem. God spoke to Moses, saying, also take a census of Gershon's descendants by families following the paternal line. So this is a really interesting Torah portion today, and I'm really excited to speak about it because there's a lot of interesting things in here. Last week's portion, the first week of the book of Numbers, we read about a census that was taken for the Israelites and the arrangement of the camp in the wilderness. Okay, we've got in Leviticus and Exodus even, we had the tabernacle, the furnishings of the tabernacle. In Leviticus, we talked about the priests and their responsibilities. And now they're in the camp, and God is arranging them amongst their tribes in a certain way. He took a census of the military-aged men last week. And this week's Torah portion picks up where last week's left off. The rest of chapter 4 is an extension of the duties of the Levites. So that's the start of the chapter. But overall, Parsha Naso, on the outset, seems to be a cluster of all these different topics. And I don't have time to go through all the different topics, so I do encourage you to go home today, tomorrow, this week, and read through the Torah portion. I know you'll be blessed if you do. Always reading God's Word is always a blessing. But amen. But when we go through it systematically, when we go through it as we're doing this year, this entirety of the first five books is very foundational for our lives as believers. I don't care who you are as a believer. The Torah is the first five books, so it's obviously the first books of the Bible. But it's foundational because you can't understand the other 60-something books if you don't understand the first five. You have to understand the framework of how God created the world, and how sin entered the world, and how God is trying to reconcile man back to himself. And these first five books give us a clue about how God is starting the process. He's creating a special people out of the world, out of paganness, out of a world where men's hearts are black and sin all the time, and they think about nothing but themselves. God is doing something, and we have a patient God, amen? We serve a patient God. He doesn't just blot us out after our sins because that's what we deserve. He is patient with us. He is careful. He is meticulous. And he is working through these first five books. It's foundational to understand that because then we see what the rest of the Bible is doing. But overall, this portion, what do we do with Naso? Because it seems to be this cluster of all these different topics. In chapter 4, we have the roles of the Levites, a discussion of unclean people. And how to keep the camp holy is in chapter 5. Chapter 5 also has extensive explanation about how to test for adultery. Adultery is talked about in the Torah, in the Bible, and it goes into great detail about that. Not going to speak about that today because of time. It's also called the law of the Sotah and involved the husband bringing his wife to the priest and giving this jealousy offering. So you can read all about that. But then in chapter 6, another topic, a discussion of the Nazarite vow. And this is where the man or the woman, could be either a man or a woman, takes a special vow to the Lord to separate themselves. And they avoid any food or drink from the grapevine, it says, which includes alcohol. And they don't shave their hair. And they don't touch a dead body. Now, the vow was to be temporary, right? The vow that you were to take before the Lord for this Nazarite vow was supposed to be a temporary thing. But there are instances in Scripture where it's permanent. Of course, when you think about all these things, right? Don't touch a dead body. Don't shave your hair. Don't avoid any alcohol. What do we think of? We think of Samson, right? Samson in the book of Judges. Samson took a Nazarite vow throughout his entire life. And of course, his strength was from his hair, We know that when his hair was cut, he lost his strength. But that he did take a Nazarite vow. This is what, there's other examples in the Bible as well. But the clearest example is Samson. Then we have the famous blessing after that of Aaron, the priestly blessing. This is the blessing that the first high priest, Aaron, said over the children of Israel. That's in this Torah portion. And then the Torah portion ends with chapter 7 and a discussion of various offerings. So what to talk about? There's so many things, too many things to talk about. Go home and read the portion. But as I was meditating on this and studying this and praying about this, I said, well, Lord, this is a real mix of subjects. What should I speak on today? What do you want to say, Lord, today to us? And I want to talk about an underlying current that runs through this Torah portion. And it is throughout. It even starts in last week's portion. It's a holdover, and it goes throughout the current of this Torah portion. I want to talk about the concepts of sin and substitution. You can probably title this message, even though it's Naso, Sin and Substitution. These two subjects run throughout the Torah portion this week. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Let's begin in the Psalms this morning. This is a psalm. This is a special psalm. We like to quote it, but I want us to understand what's going on with this psalm. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Psalm 51, 1 through 3. What are these words? These are the words of King David. Okay. Sometimes in the Psalms, David wrote some of the Psalms. The sons of Korah wrote some of the Psalms. This is a Psalm of David. But we have to understand, David had a difficult life in many respects. Some of the things that were difficult were because of his own choices, and some of them were just circumstances that happened to him. In your lives, you're going to have situations where you're going to have things happen to you because of the consequences of your actions or inaction. And sometimes you're just going to have things happen because they just happen in your life. And we talked about a few weeks ago about how God tests us in situations. Well, David was a man that went under a lot of testing. The context of this psalm, because we love to quote it, but the context of this psalm is just after David took Bathsheba to be his wife. And her husband, Uriah the Hittite, remember him? David had him killed. Had him killed because he lusted after Bathsheba. And what happens is the prophet Nathan, right? God uses the prophets to speak, the mouthpiece of God. God uses the prophet Nathan to come to David and call him out because of what he had done. And what does David say? My sin is ever before me. You know, David did a lot of things wrong. But what he didn't do wrong is when he was confronted many times with sin, whether it was from the prophet Nathan or in other ways, David said, you know what? You're right. I've sinned before the Lord. We are going to make mistakes in our lives. Don't fool yourself to think you're not going to make any mistakes. The question is, when you do make a mistake, how are you going to handle it? Are we going to handle it like David did? Are we going to say, my sin is ever before me. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Or are we going to just continue to plow through and say, well, I didn't do anything wrong, or I was justified to do that, or all the different things we use to justify our poor behavior. The earlier you say, Lord, forgive me, my sin is ever before me, the better you are, right? Because the longer you go in that sin, the deeper the hole goes. The deeper you fall in that pit, and it is hard because sometimes you're so far in that pit, you look up, you can't even see daylight. Have you ever been in that situation before? But you know what we have to do in those situations? No matter how far down in the pit you are, you just reach up and you say, Lord, my sin is ever before me. Forgive me, Lord. And you know what? God forgives you. This portion is about sin and substitution, and it's also about forgiveness today. We're going to talk about that. But David, in his great sin that he did, this is one of the worst ones, right? The sin of taking Bathsheba, of killing or having killed Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. In spite of that, David is saying, my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. What an example for us. People don't like to talk about sin today. in the body of Messiah. Many times we don't want to talk about sin today. It's not fun. It doesn't fill the seats. It doesn't make people feel good. But we need to talk about sin because, you know, the Bible talks about sin a lot. It's not fun. It is convicting. But more and more, the body of Messiah, and especially in traditional Judaism, they don't want to talk about sin. But it's integral to understand what sin is so that we can understand what redemption and being saved and grace is and the mercy of our God. We have to understand the sin and the sin in our lives and come to grips with the sin so that we can understand the grace of the Lord. There's a reluctance to talk about sin in Judaism. Judaism is today, traditional Judaism I'm talking about, is a religion based on works. It's not a religion based on understanding sin and understanding sacrifice, which is exactly what the Torah talks about. Read the book of Leviticus. It's all about that, right? It's not a religion anymore centered around sacrifices for the last 2,000 years. But we are attempting in Messianic Judaism to go back to a biblical-based Judaism, right? A Judaism that talks about sin, that talks about substitution. Why? Not because they're just strictly New Testament concepts, but because they are Torah concepts. They are Old Testament concepts. They're the entire Bible concepts, and we need to talk about it. When we think of the book, a book entitled Numbers, or even Bamidbar in the wilderness, we would be remiss in not talking about sin. You don't think about it when you say, oh, this is the book of Numbers. That must be a lot of census taking and a lot of numbers and a lot of different boring things, like I talked about last week, but it's very much not. There is a lot of sin and substitution throughout the book of Numbers, and especially about throughout this Torah portion. But turn back with me two books. Let's go to Exodus and set this up. This current of sin and substitution we're going to talk about today. The book of Exodus lays it out there for us about the firstborn of Israel. The firstborn male, the firstborn of whatever in Israel. There's a significance to the firstborn in Israel. Exodus 13, 1 through 2. Okay, let's read that. I'm going to read that. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. The firstborn were not signified as special because they're the firstborn or because they're the best or they're the most handsome or they have this or that or they're doted on more. They were singled out because they were supposed to be set aside for the Lord, plain and simple. They were significant to the Lord. They were to be set aside for the Lord. In biblical times, the firstborn male received a double portion from the father. It was significant if you were the firstborn male, especially in your household. The firstborn of every family died if the blood was not on the doorposts of their dwelling places in Egypt. Remember that? The 2 million plus children of Israel. If they didn't put the blood on the doorposts back when they were in Egypt, when the plagues were happening, the angel of death would have passed over and killed the firstborn of those Israeli families. God killed the firstborn of the Egyptian families. There were some non-Israelis, there were some Egyptians and others that had the blood. They moved out with the children of Israel. It was a mixed multitude. It wasn't just Jewish people. It was all people that recognized the significance of the blood atonement, that lamb that you brought in, that you killed, that you put the blood symbolically on the door frames of the house. The angel of death passed over. But if the blood wasn't there, what? The firstborn died. The significance of the firstborn is throughout the scriptures. So there was a lot of significance. God is saying that they're his. They, the firstborn, were to perform what's called avodah. Avodah means service to the Lord. They were set aside for service to the Lord. That's how God set it up biblically. But you know what? God likes to set things up in the Bible, and we as humans, we as men and women, we as people like to mess it up, don't we? God sets up a perfectly great garden that we can hang out in, eat all we want, name the animals, do all this fun stuff. And what do? We screwed it up, right? Because of sin. God gives us all these blessings. He gave the children of Israel all these blessings in the wilderness. And what did they do? They screwed it up. Not because Jewish people are any better or worse, but because they're human. We have this sin problem. But the firstborn were set up to perform avodah, to perform service to the Lord. But what happens? If you read commentaries about this, if you study about this, you'll know that because of the golden calf incident, because of that incident in the Bible where Israel did not want to wait for Moses when he went up to the mountain. He was going up to the mountain to meet with God, to bring down the tablets, to bring down the instructions, the Ten Commandments. What happens? He goes up there for a few days and people get a little antsy. Oh, wait a minute. What's going on here? And they craft this idol, this pagan idol. They take all their gold, they break it down, they melt it down, and they create this graven image, this golden calf. And that was a grievous sin before the Lord. They didn't want to wait for Moses to come back down the mountain. Instead, they made this idol out of gold, and there was a separation. There had to be a separation because of sin. Because what they did was they chose their own selves. They chose their pagan ways over the Lord. They didn't wait on the Lord. They didn't have faith. They didn't make God their God. They made a calf, a fashioned object, their God. And there's always consequences to sin. And the consequence to sin is separation from God. God created us in the Garden of Eden to have fellowship with Him, to hang out with Him. Everything was going to be great. And we broke that relationship because of sin. And with that breaking of the relationship because of sin, there has to be separation. Because God can't dwell with sin. So there has to be a separation. And there had to be a separation with this firstborn concept because of the golden calf. Commentators say, because of this golden calf incident, that the firstborn, there it has to be a separation between them and God. They were supposed to be the Lord's. They represented Israel, right? When you bring your first fruits, right? When you bring your first fruits to the Lord, it's the best of your crops. The firstborn were supposed to be brought to the Lord, representing all of Israel. When Israel sinned in the golden calf incident, there was a separation. God could not take the firstborn anymore, but He sets things up. He always does this. He gives a backup plan. God has always got a backup plan. Read with me in the book of Numbers, last week's Torah portion, chapter 3, verses 40 through 41. The firstborn cannot be with God anymore. Because of the sin of the people, they had to be separated. But God had another thing in mind. And the Lord said to Moses, list all the firstborn males of the people of Israel, from a month old and onward, taking the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the cattle of the people of Israel. Because of the sin, God could not be in fellowship with the firstborn who represented all of Israel. So He took the Levites unto Himself in place of the firstborn. So there's all this numbering going on in the first portion that we read last week. This was God had to take a census so that He could take the amount of people of the Levites. They could stand in the gap. They could stand in the place. Substitution. Because of sin, we have substitution biblically in the Torah. Don't let anybody tell you, whether in Judaism or not, that the Torah is not about sin and Judaism should not be about sin anymore. We see very clearly in this portion the concepts of sin and substitution. This is very important to understand for what we're going to be talking about next. There's a shift here. The Levites were to be counted instead of the firstborns. The firstborns forfeited their rights. In fact, all of Israel forfeited their rights because God cannot dwell with sin, but He did provide a substitution. Why? We serve a holy God. Remember, we serve a holy God. The children of Israel were in the midst of a holy God. God is holy, kadosh in Hebrew. Hebrew, just the word kadosh or holy means set apart. Set apart. Israel was called to be a holy people. That was our calling as a people, to be a holy people, a holy nation, set apart from the paganness of this world, to show the world, to be a light to the nations, to be a light to the world. That was the calling and is the calling of Israel, of the Jewish people. But throughout the Torah, the Lord is instructing Israel to be holy, just as he is holy. Everything from the sacrificial rituals to the tabernacle to everyday life was to be holy to the Lord. Now remember, the tabernacle had the Holy of Holies in it, right? The middle of the tabernacle had the Holy of Holies. This was the one place on earth where God's presence itself would come and dwell. The Shekhinah, the magnificent, glorious presence of God. Now you can't have the presence of the Almighty Creator of the world in the midst of sin. There had to be a separation from the rest of the world. There was everything had to be right with that tabernacle, with the Levites, with everybody, even in the whole camp, because God was coming. Can you imagine if God was coming, how you had to prepare yourself? If God was coming to our synagogue in the flesh, we would do a little cleaning, right? We would do a little cleaning of the synagogue. We would do a little cleaning of our hearts. We would prepare our hearts if God himself was coming here physically in the flesh. And because God was physically dwelling with his Shekhinah, the people, the whole place had to be holy. Everything had to be holy. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. This is explained in our Torah portion today. Again, remember these concepts, sin and substitution, as we read these scriptures this morning. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile the camp in the midst of which I dwell." God is being very plain here. He's being very clear here. This camp is supposed to stay holy. And if you have sin in your life, you're supposed to separate yourself from the holy God. And if these are physical concepts here, touching a dead body, having a skin condition, having leprosy, these are physical things, right? These are ailments, right? You could say they're just physical things, but they represented something more. They represented sin. And those things God cannot dwell in. So he says, put them out. It'll defile this area. It'll defile where I'm going to come down and dwell with you. So these are physical things, but God always uses the physical. Listen, biblically, God always uses the physical to represent the spiritual to us. He always uses the physical to represent the spiritual. The children of Israel had physical issues, yes, just like the rest of the world. But more than that, they had spiritual issues. And God is trying to explain through physical means many times the spiritual sin that we have in our lives. And this is exactly, I think, what God is doing here in many places in the Bible and in the Torah. Sin is ultimately a spiritual issue, not a purely physical issue. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, "I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin"? You know, God loves to talk like this in the Bible, like, "Who is like thee? There is none else." You know, who can say I'm clean from my sin? The response is nobody. The answer is nobody can. When God makes statements like that in the form of a question, we're meant to say nobody. Not me, not anybody. Nobody can say I'm clean from my sin. This is from the Proverbs. This is from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. We get so wrapped up in the doing, especially within Judaism, but even in the body of Messiah. I need to make sure I don't touch this thing or do this thing. I need to make sure I don't do this and I do this. Those are all well and good. But we fixate on the physical things. We fixate on the things that we can do, the actions, without addressing the underlying issue. It's an issue of the heart and it's an issue of a sin condition in us. This is the current of Scripture that we need to talk about more in the body, and that traditional Judaism needs to wake up and talk about more. The essence of all this, the root of all this, is a sin condition that existed from the Garden of Eden until today. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and until today, we need to look to our hearts to understand the sin problem that mankind has. And you know, God is a good God. He's trying to get our attention through physical means. He's trying to show us examples so that we can relate to things, right? He's trying to help us apply the physical things to the spiritual problems that you and I have a problem with and the children of Israel had a problem with. This is a sin problem and a mankind problem. We can look at other examples in the Bible for this. Look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 32. You know, the Bible is full of a lot of examples of things you should not do, people you should not follow after, right? We always say, oh, I want to be like Abraham. I want to be like David. Well, you know what? Many times we should say, I don't want to be like Saul. I don't want to be like this person. And we can learn a lot from how not to act. Well, we had one character here in the Bible. His name was Pharaoh. And he's pretty much anything, anytime you read anything about Pharaoh, don't do it. You could just say, you know, that guy, he's the bad example. I'm going to do whatever he didn't do. Whatever he did, I'm going to do the other thing. He's a great example to address this condition we have of sin. But Pharaoh, what did he do? He hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Why do you think that the Bible continues to say he hardened his heart? Why could the Bible, why couldn't God just say, Pharaoh did this, Pharaoh did that? God wants us to understand that is rooted in our heart sin condition. We have a sin problem. Pharaoh is no different than the children of Israel, than anybody else in the world. We are all created in God's image. We all sinned, and there is separation from God because of that sin. Pharaoh is just a really, really, really good example of that for us. He hardened what? His heart. His heart. And based on that hardening of his heart, he did all these things. It's rooted in the heart issue. When we talk about sin, when we talk about the defilement and being unclean, it all starts with our hearts. And you know what? We love to say things, like expressions in the world like, oh, follow your heart, right? You ever heard that before? Just follow your heart. It'll be fine. Listen, don't do that. Don't do that. If there's one thing that I can teach you, that I can tell you, that I can implore you to do, it's do not follow your heart. The world will tell you, just do what seems right to you. You have a good heart. No, we don't have a good heart. Our hearts get us into trouble. Time and again. Matthew chapter 15. Let's turn there. Gospel of Matthew. The good news of Matthew chapter 15. We're going to read verses 10 and 11 first. This is talking about Yeshua and his teaching us here. Yeshua the Messiah is teaching us here. And he, Yeshua, called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. I'm going to stop right there. We talked about faith, right? What is faith? How do you get faith? You get faith by hearing. So what is Yeshua saying? Hear and understand. Verse 11. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Why was he saying that? Well, let's read a few verses later. Verses 18 and 19 of Matthew 15. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, all the bad stuff we're not supposed to do. That doesn't come just because we decide to just do it and we talk about the action. Yeshua is telling us here, we need to listen and learn. Yeshua is telling us this is all because of the heart condition. Whatever you say, whatever you do, Yeshua is saying, that's coming from your heart. If your heart isn't right, the rest of it's not going to be right, because the heart is the genesis, the beginning of what's going to happen with the actions. So really, we can't address the problem, which is the actions. We only see the actions of things around us, people hurting us, this and that and the other. We put Band-Aids on that, right, by, you know, doing this or doing that. But the root cause, we need to deal with the root cause. The root cause is on the inside. The root cause is the condition of the heart. So because Israel had a bad heart condition, trusting idols, making that golden calf, not having faith in God, having the wrong heart towards the Lord, that is why they sinned. That is why they fashioned that golden calf. That is why they were barred from connecting with God in that way, and how the Levites had to step in. The Levites, who are chosen from the other tribes. You know, the Levites didn't get a land possession like the other tribes did. They were really separate. They lived amongst all the Israelites, but they lived in these little clusters for themselves. And they had to take rotations, go to the temple, and go to the tabernacle, and minister before the Lord. They were his, not the firstborn anymore. Because of sin, God had to have substitution. You know, that should tell us that God doesn't just cast us out when we sin. When you and I sin and do bad things, when we grieve the Lord because of a bad heart condition, God doesn't say, you lost your chance. I can't handle being with you now because I can't be with sin. Goodbye. Go on out. God provides substitution because of his mercy, because of his love. He could have cast out the children of Israel many times throughout that 40 years. But what does he do? He doesn't do that. He keeps them there. But you know what? He has a substitution. He has the Levites. They are provided. And it's great to talk about sin. It's great to talk about substitution and understand these concepts. But what do we do with it? How do we reconcile this? How do we deal with our sin problem? Because we all have it. And it's keeping us from God. Your sin problem, your heart, is keeping you from the Lord many times. My heart, because of the things that I think, the things that I do, it's keeping me from God. It's not allowing me to fellowship with God. I have a real problem. You have a real problem. Israel had a real problem. What do we do about that? How do we get rid of this sin? How do we change our hearts? How do we get back to being with God? Because that's what God ultimately wants. The Torah portion tells us. See, this Torah portion's got it all in here. Turn with me back to Numbers chapter 5. Verses 5 through 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel. When a man or a woman commits any of the sins that people commit, by what? By breaking faith with the Lord. And that person realizes his guilt. Remember King David, Psalm 51. He shall confess his sin that he has committed. That's what David did in Psalm 51. And he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth of it and giving it to him whom did the wrong. But if the man has no next of kin to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong shall go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of atonement with which atonement is made for him. Man, I could take probably 10 weeks and preach about these three verses. This is really, really, really good stuff and really important. And it's chock full of things that I want to just illustrate this morning. Number one, when the children of Israel sinned, it's because they broke faith with the Lord. When the golden calf happened, it was because of a faith problem. It was because of ultimately a sin in a heart condition. Because of what was in their hearts, they sinned. So the first thing we need to understand is when we commit, not if, but when, the Bible says, we commit any of these sins, we need to understand that, first of all, we need to understand that it's sin. We need to acknowledge it. We have to confess it. That's number one. When you realize it, you have to confess it. It's right here in plain English in the Torah portion. We have to confess it. And then we have to make that restitution, right? We have to make it right. When you sin against a friend or a brother or a family member, what do? You got to go to them and you have to say, I'm sorry, right? Because if you don't do that, first of all, what's going to happen? You're going to keep the relationship broken and you're not going to have the restitution that you desire. God is calling us to go to each other and forgive each other, right? This is really biblical. This is really scriptural. I could point to 10 or 20 scriptures that say that. You've got to realize that you've sinned, realize it's a faith and a heart problem, confess it, and make restitution. But then there's a second thing here. And if you don't catch it, you're going to miss it. The last part of verse 8 is they had to bring a ram, a sacrifice, to do what? To atone for the sin. This is the substitution part. There's sin. There has to be substitution. This is how God gets us back to him ultimately. Because of that substitution of that ram in your and my place, in the children of Israel's place, because of the substitution of that ram, we could come back to the Lord. God, that's the whole essence of the sacrificial system. It's not because God loves it when we barbecue. You know what I'm saying? God loves the smell of those lambs, right? Don't you love the smell of barbecue sometimes when you're out there grilling? I love the smell of the steaks and everything. Well, yes, it's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But it's not a pleasing aroma because he loves the smell and the taste of the lamb, right? It's a pleasing aroma because we've brought it to him, because we've turned our hearts towards the Lord. We've basically said, I was wrong. I messed up. I sinned. This is the ram I'm going to give, whatever it was, as a substitution. Remember how we spoke about in Leviticus, how the people had to put their hands on the head of the animal as a symbolic way of transferring those sins? That animal had to die because you and I messed up and sinned. God provides that substitution, that ram of atonement here in verse 8. So we have what? We have confession, acknowledging you did wrong, confessing it, and we have the restitution, and then we have atonement. Confession and atonement by a substitute. The ram had to die in their place. So when we sin today, when we break faith with the Lord, when you and I sin, and we do it every day, don't kid yourselves, you sin every day, I sin every day, we know we were created for perfect fellowship with the Lord. We know we can't have that perfect fellowship because we sin all the time. But because of that sin, God in His grace and His mercy provides a substitute. In the Torah, it was the ram. In the Torah, it was the Levites. Today, we have another substitution, biblically speaking. And that substitution is the person of Yeshua the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53, He was pierced for our transgressions, for our sins, sin was put on Him. He died for our sins. It's biblical. It's from the Hebrew Scriptures. It's from the Old Testament. Yeshua substituted His life in our place. Something had to die because of the sins. You can't bring an animal anymore. God provided Yeshua in the form of Himself through the God the Son, Yeshua the Messiah, to be the substitution, like the Levites were the substitution, like the Ram of Atonement was the substitution. God provides Yeshua as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Romans 5:8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows His what? His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. You know what? God was so awesome and merciful to us, He didn't even wait until we confessed it. In our sin, He still provides a substitution. You have to recognize that sin. You have to come to Him and confess it. And you have to understand that that substitution is Yeshua. That's the way we can get reconciled back to God. That's how we can solve this sin problem once and for all. And it's very clear in Scripture. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, and believe where? In your heart, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Folks, this is the formula here for us. But you know what? It's nothing new. It was the formula back then. God is foreshadowing it in the Torah. He's revealing it in full here in the New Testament, in the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant that He's going to create. He is showing us here in Romans 10 the fulfillment of all that He was doing back in the first five books, of all that He was doing throughout the Bible, that whole story for us. It's culminating in the person of Yeshua, the Lamb who had no sin, that died for us because of our sins. This is the blueprint of how we can be saved from our sins. Confess. Confess your sins. Confess that Yeshua is Lord. And believe in your heart. Don't believe in a golden calf anymore. Don't believe in your strength. Don't believe in your wealth. Don't believe in the things you have. Don't believe in your family. Don't believe in anything else. But believe in Yeshua. Believe in Yeshua. And believe in your heart He was raised from the dead. Sin and substitution. We sinned. God provides Yeshua as a substitute, His life for ours, so that we, you and I, may be reconciled to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You. Lord, You lay it all out for us as a shadow of things to come in the Torah. The Torah is not just a book of laws or five books of laws. The Torah is just not something that's dead, that has no more meaning for us. It's very much alive for us if we look at Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for us. And the Torah instructs us today. And it points us to the ultimate ram, Yeshua, the Messiah. We have sin in our lives, Lord. We have problems. We have issues we're dealing with. We have a heart problem. We have a heart condition that's really bad. And Lord, you're showing us through this Torah portion how our sin separates us from you, but how substitution can happen. Not that we deserve it, but because of your great mercy, we can have substitution for our sins in the person of Yeshua. Lord, help us to see. Help us to see this. I pray for more and more of our Jewish people that see this, Lord. May they be challenged. May they be convicted. May they understand as they open up the Torah even that you are there, Yeshua, in the Torah. That you're there in the prophets. You are revealing yourself throughout Scripture and in a powerful way in the Gospels, Lord, and in the Epistles and in the New Covenant. You show us the fulfillment of all that. You show us what you were really meaning all along. That you're writing that Torah in our hearts, Jeremiah 31. And you're providing that substitution through this new covenant of Yeshua the Messiah. We thank you, Lord, that you don't cast us out because of our sin. That you provide a means of substitution through Yeshua. So that, Lord, we can come and dwell with you. We can have your Shekhinah in our lives, Lord. We can pray to you. We can talk with you. We can fellowship with you, Lord God. We can be with you, Lord. Because now we have the blood of Yeshua. It's always about the blood. Leviticus 17:11. It's always about the blood. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it's always been about the blood. Lord, we thank you for that blood atonement through Yeshua in our lives. We praise you. We glorify you today. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.